Oh, what a Savior. We get a chance to look again at our Savior Jesus Christ this morning in John chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you, open them to John chapter 14 for one more week here. Or if you have your app, you can scroll there. While you're finding it, a question for you. Have you ever had the wind knocked out of you before? Yes, some of you confess that. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. I will forever remember the first time this happened to me. Hopefully, not again. But growing up, I grew up in North Shore and Two Harbors. And so maybe if you're ever driving that pretty scenic route, you go north of Duluth, you keep going, and then you get to Two Harbors, and as you're almost leaving town on your right, you would look over, and there's a big hill. And back when I was growing up, there was a high school there, too. And in the winter, that's where you would go if you wanted to have an exciting time sledding. Biggest hill in town, that's where you'd go. So I remember going there with my brother, sister, and some friends, and we went, but what would make a big hill more exciting, do you think? Ice, okay, that does help. And then a jump down at the bottom. What's going to make it better than a jump at the bottom? So we would do that over and over and over again, and there was one time, and I don't know what exactly caused it to happen, but I went off the jump, but I wasn't leaning forward properly, so I kind of leaned back, and as that kind of happened, I kind of landed like splat on my back. And there was a moment there where I thought I was dying, because like there was no breath in my lungs. I couldn't breathe in, I couldn't breathe out, I couldn't cry out to help to the people around me. I was confused, I was anxious, and then a few seconds later, you know, your body gets a chance to recover, and your lungs fill with air again, and you go on. You do it again. Naturally, what else would you do? And I think that sometimes, whether it's physically or metaphorically in life, there are things that cause the wind to get knocked out of us. You know, even in our faith, maybe we're praying for something. We're praying for healing for someone. We're praying that someone would come to Christ, and that prayer just doesn't seem to be answered, and you feel like the wind is knocked out of you. Maybe it feels like God is distant in a season of your life, and it feels like the wind is out of you. Or maybe you're facing responsibilities right now in your life or your work, and it just seems so massive. You feel like the wind is knocked out of you. Or maybe even just, not even just, but the difficulty of believing and loving a God that you can't see can sometimes knock the wind out of us. And how will you make it through when you feel anxious, out of control, or even abandoned by God? And I think those are some of the things the disciples are experiencing when we read in John 14. We've been in here a number of weeks. You may recall these disciples, they had been following Jesus, walking with Jesus for 3 years of their life. I mean, can you imagine like moving out and just going on the road with this dude, learning from him, giving everything for him, and then he turns around one day and says to you, I'm leaving. What? Like, what are you going to do with that? How do you cope? I think that would knock the wind straight out of your life. And I think the disciples needed to know how to persevere, and I think Jesus addresses that in this chapter. Would you look with me? We're going to read these verses, then pray and dig in together. But look with me at John 14, starting in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So here are the disciples, maybe us this morning. The wind has been knocked out of us, and Jesus' word to us is, love God. Okay, I mean, that, if you're like me, that sounds just kind of like a churchy answer, but what do I really do? So let's come with our worries and our distractions, maybe even our objections. Let's pray and allow Jesus to speak into us. Lord, we need you this morning. Thank you that we've been able to gather or tune in online and to sing your praises. And now, Holy Spirit, we ask, would you speak to us through the words of Scripture? Would you so work in our lives and our hearts that your way would be done, as we've already sung, Lord, that all of me would be given over to receive all of you. Take all of me, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Jesus, right here in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Now maybe you're better at reading scripture than I am, and you don't think like this, but when I read that at first glance, I don't feel encouraged. In fact, I feel convicted. Like, I better start obeying better. And then I feel guilty because I don't. And then I feel hypocritical because I say, well, I love God, but I don't really obey that well. But Jesus, he's not saying, work harder. He's not. In fact, we're going to look at one more thing Jesus is not saying before we can focus in on what he does say. So Jesus here, he's emphasizing love over obedience, but not by saying obedience doesn't matter. In fact, Jesus goes out of his way in this chapter and three times repeats this idea, if you love me, you will obey. We see it in verse 15, but also in verse 21, where he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. You see, Jesus understood, and I think if we're honest even this morning, we get the idea that if we are created beings living in a universe created by an all-powerful, all-sovereign God, then to disobey such a God who made us and to rebel against him is a sentence of death, spiritually forever. That's what Scripture says. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, Jesus, he came to pay the penalty for our disobedience to this all-powerful Creator. And it clearly says that, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And that's the beauty of the cross that we focus on this Lenten season. And I love how it said in 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God. Did you hear that? This is love. Not because you all are amazing at loving him, but that he loved us. This is love. He loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation, which is a fancy word of saying taking away your sins and the wrath of God so that he can bring you to the Father. So no, Jesus doesn't say obedience doesn't matter. The very reason he came is because obedience matters and we need his forgiveness. So if he's not saying obedience doesn't matter, but he is emphasizing love over obedience, then what does that mean? I mean, if you look at it, if you love me, you will keep my commands. It's that idea of like, hey, if you love, then obedience is going to follow. So to help us understand why Jesus is talking about this at this critical moment in the disciples' lives, maybe ours, I brought a football. I think it belongs to someone over there. Thank you, by the way. I'm going to talk about a football team. Forgive me for a second. It's about the Packers. Keep the vegetables there. Don't throw them. So the Packers, but this was a while back. They had had a good season, but they didn't make it to the Super Bowl. They had high expectations, but they fell short. And so the next season came around, and they're just getting started. These professional athletes who've been doing football since they were practically born, they know the game, are gathered in the locker room waiting for their coach to come in, probably a little tense, maybe kind of like the disciples, like, how are we going to overcome this incredible obstacle? And the coach, Vince Lombardi, comes in. He looks at this team of professional football players, holds up this, not this, but one like this, and says, gentlemen, this is a football. Like, why would you say that to these professional athletes? But the reality is, Vince Lombardi and other professional coaches through the years realize that if you're going to persevere through incredible obstacles, you have to focus on the fundamentals. You have to get back to the basics. And I think that's what Jesus is doing for the disciples and wants for you this morning. Get back to the fundamentals of your faith. Focus on loving him. And obedience follows. You see, when we love Jesus, we love him and we're pleased to do what he says. And if our delight is in God, then to sin against the one we love is abhorrent. Love for Jesus that he's saying here, if you love me, it's not a one moment, but a present, ongoing reality. So Jesus doesn't say, you know, hey, if you loved me when you were in high school and you went to that camp or that retreat and you made that decision, no. He's not saying, oh, you came in the altar last week, you prayed. No. He's saying, if you love me, it's an ongoing, present reality that results in obedience. Jesus himself is a perfect example of this. If you look at verse 31 in our chapter, he says, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise and let us go. So if obedience is the natural kind of outflowing of loving God, what is the outflowing then of maybe loving something other than God? Loving the pleasures of sin. Jesus warns about this in Matthew 24, speaking about the end times, perhaps even the days in which we live. It'll be on the screen here, and it says, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. You see, Jesus is warning that if you love the pleasures of sin, your love for God grows cold. The Apostle Paul repeats this idea in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 12. In order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I was recently reading a book by Pastor John Piper called Come, Lord Jesus. And he reflected on these statements from Jesus and from Paul when he wrote this. Lawless hearts will not welcome love for truth. Love for truth and for people disappears from hearts that find pleasure in being their own God. Hearts that become their own law and thus love unrighteousness. You see, if we love sin, that causes our love for God to grow cold. So Piper argues we must ask ourselves this important question. That is, what do you find most pleasure in? Truth or unrighteousness? Which do you love? So by focusing on the fundamentals of loving God more than anything else, we are able to persevere when the wind is knocked out of us, in the good times or the bad. So I would urge us to focus on loving Jesus more than anything else. But you might think, well, how do I do that, right? And the first and foremost, I would say we need to, whether really physically or just even in our chairs this morning, to pray and get on our knees and beg that the Lord would increase our love for him to eclipse every other love. So here's some examples. So I know for kids, right, you go to school, maybe your high school, middle school, even preschool, right? You go to school and you really, really want the approval of your friends. That's a good thing. But what if your friends are doing things that are wrong, unrighteous, sinful? Are you willing to do those wrong things because you love their approval, or do you love God more than you love their approval? But this isn't for kids. This is also for adults, right? When you go to work, when you're hanging with your neighbors, when you go to lunch with your friends, do you want their approval so much that you're willing to do things that are contrary to God's character and his laws so that they will approve of you, or do you love God more? Another way to think about this is to ask, what cost would you be willing to pay if at the end you knew that you could love God more and know him better? So for example, hypothetically speaking, if the Lord made it clear and put a conviction on your heart that you need to sign up and go on a mission trip, maybe to Mexico or Alaska with Respond, there's a shameless plug, are you willing to do that? Or maybe if the Lord convicts you that you need to approach a trusted mentor, a trusted friend, and confess some secret sin that nobody even knows about. So you might think it doesn't matter, but the Lord is laying it on your heart to do this. Or maybe the Lord is laying it on your heart to go to find someone that you've wronged and apologize to them, even though, of course, it wasn't your fault. Are you willing to pay those costs because you want more than anything else in this world to love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? What do you love the most? The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, gets to this idea where he says, "Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ." What do you love the most? And I think we need to recognize that our battle against sin and our striving for obedience might be better fought on the field of love than on the field of actions and rules. We can set up all the rules we want, but if our heart doesn't love Jesus, it's not going to stick. I love what C.S. Lewis has to say in so many of his books, but narrowing it down to one for you here, there's The Weight of Glory, where he says this: "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." You know, because we are, in our own strength, really helpless to love God more than we love sin, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to be our helper and advocate. That's what he goes on and says in verse 16 of our text. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So before we look at how the Holy Spirit helps us love God better, we need to listen to what Jesus and how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in these verses. The first thing he says is, "I will give you another helper." Don't skip over that too fast. That means that the Holy Spirit, it's a helper like Jesus is. He's another of the same kind. The Holy Spirit does in our life what Jesus was doing with his disciples in those moments. And we see that even in our text in verse 26, where it says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all I've said to you." In John's epistle in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus is described as the helper. He says this: "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate." Same word, translated helper. "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So the Holy Spirit continues the work of Jesus in us by being our comforter, being our counselor, being our advocate. And if you were to read our verses in different translations where Jesus says, "I will give you another helper," you might see those words, counselor, like in the NIV, or advocate. And the reason is this Greek word, it's so much bigger than one English word can wrap around. So let's look at that briefly. The Holy Spirit can be our comforter. And the reason why is also explained by Jesus. He will be with you in your good days, forever is what it says. He is with you as a believer in Jesus now. He will be with you, believer in Jesus, in your good days, but very much so in your bad days. When you feel like the wind is knocked out of you, he is there to be your comfort. He is our counselor, much like a legal representative in a court, who shows you the way to go, who explains and who gives you maybe a conviction in your heart of what you need to do, who brings scriptures to mind that you need to stand upon. He even reveals to us the mind of Christ, as we see in 1 Corinthians 2:16. But more than just comforter and a counselor, he is also an advocate. In other words, the Holy Spirit is like a friend who comes alongside us and will do whatever it takes to accomplish what is in your best interest. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, and he says it right to us this morning, "Do you not know you are a God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" So if the Spirit is uniquely positioned to help you love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, how do we receive that help? To help us understand this a bit better, we're going to play a short clip from a CBS show where the premise is you have these financial or these big CEOs and executives of big organizations go undercover within their own organization, kind of in the rank and file, to see how it works. And sometimes there are some interesting moments.
You can't hurt the strollers, so don't be afraid of the strollers. Just watch out for yourself. And we're just going to go ahead and stockpile over here for right now.
Okay. Will we go through all of these in one day?
Well, we sure hope to today. Wow. Saturday is usually a pretty busy day. And let's go ahead and knock some more down back here.
All right.
Yep.
He's a very fast working guy. It's hard to keep up with him. So, Albert, how long have you worked here?
This is my sixth year on Park.
Sixth year?
Yes, sir.
So you were here since you were
14.
14?
Yes, sir. Mom said get a job, so I listened. That's how that works.
Wow.
We're just going to the break room here and we'll have ourselves some lunch.
All right. So, yeah. That sounds good.
I grew up at this park. I've been on this park since I was 2 years old. I have all these ideas about theme parks and stuff. It's not just a place I work, it's my passion too. I love the theme park industry. I'd really like to get into designing if I could, you know, if that's something that
you
I'm
related attractions.
To. Design attractions, yeah. I've been working on a couple designs, and I've got some if you wouldn't mind seeing them.
Yeah, I wouldn't mind at all.
Cool. So this one is set on Lake Silver. It's a man-made lake here at the park. You're underwater at this point, you're underwater at this point.
Do other coasters go underwater like that?
To my knowledge, there's not a coaster that goes underwater. So that's a benefit to it.
Do you want to go to a design school?
I don't know yet. That's the problem. Is that I come from a pretty poor family. We weren't well off in any sense. And so I have to work to go to school, and I'm trying to go to school for work. I'm just doing 10 hours a semester and then working 40 plus hours a week also.
Wow. What do you think the ideal job is here?
I would like to eventually be a CEO of Hershen Properties.
Who's in that job now?
Joel Manby is our CEO. Mm-hmm. He is an awesome guy.
Can you imagine? If he had known that he was working alongside and eating a meal with the CEO of the whole shebang. But reality is, he knew things about the CEO. He knew his name, maybe some other facts. But he didn't know him personally. He wasn't able to recognize him at work in their midst. And I wonder how many of us can recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And in fact, I think Jesus in this text is saying, if we don't personally know the Holy Spirit, you cannot receive his help. He says it about the world when he says, the world cannot receive him. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. So we must receive a personal relationship and get to know the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus. That's what Jesus says to his disciples. You know the Holy Spirit. He's with you. He will be in you. And for us, we need to receive the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus. Because we've already talked about it. He's the holy, sovereign creator of the universe. And our hearts, we rebel against God. We're full of sin, death, and corruption. We need the righteousness of Christ given to us by grace through faith so that we are cleansed and made to be a place where the Holy Spirit will delight to dwell and the Father will send His Spirit to dwell within us. It's not something we can earn. And I love how 1 Corinthians 2:12 describes it. It says, now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. Author of the Joy Project said it this way as an illustration, and I like it. He says, you can take a small piece of steel, just like a little thing of steel, and when you magnetize it, it will forever point north. So too, when the soul, when God has touched it, will orient towards Christ. So if you want to receive the Spirit's help to love God with your heart, mind, and soul, first and foremost, you have to put your faith in Jesus, not yourself. And then I think also, just like in our clip, it really helps to know the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit will work in you as a believer, even if we remain clueless. He's gracious. But I think if we recognize His work, there's an opportunity to grow exponentially more in our love for God. And I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit, some of the ways He works, specifically doing a supernatural thing through a natural process. So our kids, at various ages, are learning to read. Our youngest, not so much yet, maybe the alphabet soon, and then our other daughter, she is learning the alphabet, she's putting words together, and then you get to my sons, and they're just sitting down and finishing a book in one sitting. You don't need the Holy Spirit, you don't need faith in Jesus to be able to read words on a page. But the Holy Spirit takes the natural process, and I think even as adults, we must learn to better read the Scripture. And as we get better and better at this natural process of reading, the Holy Spirit then takes what we read and applies it to our hearts and speaks the words of God into our soul. The Holy Spirit uses the natural to do the supernatural. I think of also the context of relationships and community. They're natural things. You don't need to trust in Jesus to have a brother or a friend or even live in a community like church. But through the community, the natural thing, the Holy Spirit does supernatural things. Maybe you're considering what kind of job you need to take. Maybe you're in that exciting stage of life, it's like, well, who should I marry? Or maybe even there's just some things in your life that you need someone to speak into and help you get clarity. All those are ways the Holy Spirit, in my own life, has spoken through the natural process of the church and community to do something supernatural in my life. We recently taught our boys to do the natural, to read the Bible and have devotions, so to speak. And I gave them this worksheet, head, heart, hands. That's right, thumbs up from the boys. What it is it's simply like, hey, you read through a scripture, a few verses, and then you write down answers to some questions. How should I think differently because of what I've read? How should I feel differently because of what I've read? What should I do? You know, the head, heart, and hands. And this worksheet will be available in your home group questions. You can find it at the church if you want to use it. I encourage you to do so because it's all focused and written in such a way to help you focus on loving and growing in your love for God. That's a great way and one of the many ways the Holy Spirit can use that. And, you know, as we think now about how do I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I want to encourage you with this, that someone amazing is on your side. In fact, nobody less than the Trinity, right? In our verse, we have the Father who sends the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus praying on your behalf. And we have the Holy Spirit indwelling you so that you can know and love God better, more than anything else. Jesus is teaching us we must focus on the fundamentals of our faith to get through when the wind has been knocked out of us. He sends His Holy Spirit to help us love Him as an advocate, a helper, and a counselor. So when I taught my boys about the head, heart, hands, later that night, after they'd gone to bed, one of them came back up, right? Because that's when good conversations happen, when you're supposed to be sleeping. But he had a good question. He asked, how do I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And I thought, oh my goodness, this is an amazing question. Like, if I could pray for my kids to want to know something, it would be this. And then I thought, how do I answer this question? It's kind of a big deal. So I prayed quickly for some wisdom, and I said some things, and I'm going to share a couple of them with you, and now that I've had time to think about it, I'm going to add one more, and then we'll be done here. So how do we love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength? First, and we've already talked about this, we need to pray. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to do this work in us. It's not something you can earn. You don't obey your way to loving God more. It's a supernatural work in your heart. So even this morning, may that be your prayer. Lord, increase my love for you so that it eclipses everything else. Speaking of everything else, I shared, you know, hey, in the Bible, there are some things the Bible says that causes our love for God to grow cold. Love for sin. The pleasures of sin. Love for more and more stuff. And if we love those things more than we love God, then our love for God grows cold. So I said, flee from those things. And lastly, thirdly, I want to share with you now from Psalm 37:4. You can think of this as another conditional phrase, just like we had in John, where it says, if this, then that. So in Psalm 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So think like if, then. If you delight yourself in the Lord, then he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, Pastor Nick reminded us a few weeks ago, that doesn't mean that when we come to God in prayer that we can say, I want a Lamborghini, booyah! It's promised. No, there's an if. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's the condition. If you put your affections, if you put your delights, if you set your heart on God himself, what does he promise? He will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that amazing? Like, it isn't like, you gotta love God, but it's gonna be this far off, distant thing that may sometime be satisfying. No, it's like, it's gonna enrapture you. It's going to be delight. It's going to be what satisfies your soul. Because he promises to. And sometimes that breaks out in spontaneous singing, like in my house. The kids just bust out in song with their own little worship that they make up right then and there. Maybe it busts out in the way you speak to each other. And overflows in the way you encourage one another. But the question I want to leave with you now is, will you love Jesus more than anything else today? Let's pray. Lord, you say in your word that if I love you, I will obey your commands. But how can I stand here and say I love you when I know the choices I've made this week? I know how I've fallen short. But into my conviction, you send the Holy Spirit. You reveal the love of the Father. You reveal the beauty of the cross where my sin was nailed so that I could love you. And because of the Holy Spirit, I can say, and we can say, we love you, Jesus. Please cause the people gathered here, tuning in online, who do not yet know you, to put their faith in you, even this morning. Open their eyes to know you, to love you. Please rekindle a fire within all our hearts to love you more than anything else. Forgive us for dallying with sins that have caused our love to grow cold. Ignite anew a holy dissatisfaction with the little pleasures of sin and cause our hearts to long for you for the deepest pleasure of loving and being loved in you. Amen.